So for those of you who've been around a while, you know that occasionally we do something a little different. This chat this morning is more of a, I don't know, maybe a Mr. Rogers chat. So I put on my Mr. Rogers sweater, closest thing I've got. But we're reading out of Philippians, the second chapter. We're looking at verses 1 through 11. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of the Lord. So, in a 2005 survey, this book, The Purpose-Driven Church, was listed second only to the Bible as the most important book of pastors across the country. Now, many of you may not be aware of The Purpose-Driven Church. It was written in 1995 by Rick Warren, and it started out as a doctor of ministry dissertation and turned into a book, and it's about what he discovered planting Saddleback Church in California, in Southern California. Now, Saddleback Church, when he planted it in 1980, he started with he and his wife. Within 15 years, they were averaging 10,000 people a Sunday in worship. And so this book lays out many wonderful things, sort of talking about how to keep a church focused on what really matters, worship, fellowship, mission, things like this. But what's interesting is that there is one chapter that has always just kind of bugged me. And it's a chapter called Recruitment. And Rick Warren is very clear. He doesn't talk about evangelism. He talks about recruitment. And what he says about recruitment is that when you found a church, or if you want a church to be successful, what you have to do is recruit people that look alike, think alike, act alike, believe alike. That the only way you can have a successful church is if it is homogeneous in every way. And so when they created the church, they created a profile of who they wanted, and they went after those people. Everything they did, whether it was in worship or in advertising or in programming, it was after a specific type of person. And that chapter and this idea that you have to have an homogeneous church is backed up by research from the 60s, 70s, and 80s. That said, people only really want to worship with people who are like themselves. That if a church becomes too diverse, people begin to leave. So I have to say that research and this book that I had used in my previous congregation, because it has lots of good stuff in it, was at the back of my mind when we, as a church family, I don't know if it was 7, 8, maybe more years ago, we adopted the understanding that we were going to strive to be everybody's church. And we were clear about what we meant by everybody's church. We meant that the doors would be open and we would welcome in anyone and everyone who wanted to come, whether they were sort of like us or different from us, everyone was welcome. And if you want to see what that sort of eventually looked like, you can read it in our inclusion statement, which is, as everybody's church, we strive to be a faithful, open, and inclusive community. We welcome the full participation of people of any ability, gender identity, race, ethnicity, sexual orientation, or any other life circumstance. That's what we meant by everybody's church here. And we were also clear on what we didn't mean. What we didn't mean was we thought everybody would want to come here, because we knew that wasn't true. We knew some people would want a band rather than an organ and fabulous music. Or some people would want me to be wearing jeans and a Hawaiian shirt rather than a robe every Sunday. That people would want big screens and all the other, and that's fine. We understood that. And so the thought was not to be a church in which everyone would want to come, because that's an impossibility. But it would be to be a church that opened its arms and welcomed all in. And not just into worship, but into participation and into leadership. It was what we believed God was calling us to be and to do. But when we did that those years ago, none of us could have predicted 2020. I mean, how many of you predicted 2020? None of us could have predicted COVID-19 and almost 500,000 deaths and lockdowns and separations and church doors closed. How many of us could have imagined a presidential race just as divisive as this one was? How many of us could have imagined the economy shutting down, putting so many people out of work, isolating people in their homes? And so what 2020 did was instead of bringing us together, it literally, in so many ways, in almost every way possible, it separated us. And that separation has taken a toll. How many of you would say it's taken a toll on you? Yeah, I mean, it's taken a toll on families, with parents trying to work at home and still teach their children online. It's taken a toll on children who are trying to learn online and teachers who are struggling to try and get a child's attention when the puppy's crawling up in their laps. It's taken a toll on frontline workers, doctors, nurses, first responders, on peace officers, whether they be local police or sheriff's officers or border patrol. It's taken a toll on them, and it's taken a toll on small business, restaurants especially. It's taken a toll, and the toll has left us as a society divided and frustrated and sad and depressed and angry, and a lot of us, and sometimes I have to include myself on this, with very short fuses. If I have a fuse at all, Cindy will know. It's just taken a toll. And so the question becomes, can a church, to quote Lincoln, so conceived and so dedicated as everybody's church, long endure in this time of separation and frustration and short fuses? Well, the answer is absolutely. Absolutely we can. And the reason is because we are of one mind. because we are of the same mind. And I know some of you are going, well, I'm not sure about that. Let me explain. So in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, he's writing to a church that is in the process of coming apart. Now, when we read 1 Corinthians, we know that for a fact, because Paul lays out the reasons for their divisions. There's all sorts of problems in the church in Corinth. But Paul doesn't enumerate the problems in Philippians in this letter. But what we know about Paul is Paul never just talks about stuff to talk about stuff. That when Paul begins talking about people needing to have the same mind like one another, what he means is they don't. It means there's issues within the life of this congregation. And so what Paul tells them is this. He says, make my joy complete, be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Full accord and of one mind. So what does that mean? What does that really mean? Well, this is where our sermon series, Reformed and Always Reforming, comes in. Because for a couple of thousand years, even to this day, for many churches, being of full accord and of one mind means one thing. And what that means is everybody has to agree on everything. Okay? And agreeing on everything means that somebody someplace has said, here is right doctrine, here is right belief, here is right practice, and to be part of the church, you have to agree with all of these things. Now, it can be something that comes within the Roman Catholic Church from Rome or from Constantinople for the Orthodox Church, or in many churches here in the U.S. that are sort of independent churches, it's what the pastor says, no, here is exactly what you have to believe, and if you don't believe it, you know, see ya. And so that's the way it's often been seen, that to be of one mind or one accord means we all have to agree on everything and somebody gets to tell us what that everything is. Well, for us as Reform folks, that falls apart for two reasons. It doesn't work. First is theology, and then second is actually what's here in Paul's letter. So let's talk about the theology first. As Reformed people, meaning Presbyterians and folks like us, there are several sort of doctrines or what we call watchwords of the faith that talk about this. And there are three of them I want to lift up real quickly this morning. And the first is that God alone is Lord of the conscience. God alone is Lord of the conscience. Meaning, I can get up here every Sunday and tell you what I believe the Scriptures are saying, but you don't have to believe it. You don't have to agree with me. Why? Because God alone is the Lord of your conscience. And we all believe that God is going to lead us to appropriate and correct understandings. The second is that councils, and this is some of this ancient language that I really love, councils do err. Meaning councils, meaning things like sessions, presbyteries, denominations. We make mistakes. We don't always get it right. And so no council has the right to say to anyone, this is what you must do and how you must do it and what you must believe. Because we mistake. They make mistakes. The last one is perhaps one of my favorites. And this is, people can disagree and still be faithful. I just want you to think about that for a minute. People can disagree and still be faithful. Meaning, we can disagree with one another in the life and work of a church about all sorts of things, but because we disagree doesn't mean that one person is faithful and the other is not. That people can be absolutely faithful and disagree. And so this idea that somehow there's somebody, whether it's me or the session or the denomination or somebody else, can say, here it is. This is what you must believe and do, doesn't work for us Presbyterians at all. So the second place where that ancient understanding of being of one accord and having one mind falls apart is in Philippians. I always find it fascinating that people often just kind of stop there with that piece and don't keep on reading and don't keep on allowing Paul to tell us what he really means. Because I'm going to start again in verse 2, and we're going to read a couple of verses. Make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And here's the key verse. Verse 5. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. In other words, being of one mind, being of the same mind, is not my mind or your mind or somebody at denominational headquarters' mind. It's the mind of Christ. And what does the mind of Christ mean? Well, Paul lays it out. It's two things. It is humility and sacrificial service. That's the mind of Christ. And we know that because Paul says about Jesus, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He humbled himself and became one of us, enfleshed like us. And so what Paul says is having the mind of Christ is having this humility. Humility that says the other with whom I may not agree, the other with whom I may disagree, that they are a child of God just like I am. And what that means is they deserve my ear, my love, my compassion. It's this humility that keeps us from saying, I know it all, and you don't. It's a deep and profound humility that allows us to be open to engaging with people who think differently and see the world differently from ourselves. Because that's the way the church has always been. The church has never been made up of just people who all look alike and think alike and act alike. And the second part of that is this idea of sacrificial service, that Jesus Christ humbled himself to the point of giving himself on the cross, of sacrificing himself for people who didn't appreciate him and didn't understand him and didn't believe in him and didn't love him. And that's the mind of Christ, is a willingness to give ourselves for one another. To give ourselves for one another, even if we don't look alike and act alike and think alike. It is servant life. And when I said a few minutes ago that I believe that everybody's church, a church so conceived and so dedicated, can long endure, I say that because, folks, we are of one mind. I know us well enough, and I see this in who we are, that we are people who love one another, that we are people who are willing to listen to each other, that we are people who are willing to share with one another, even if we don't all believe the same things. And by the way, it would be, I think, a boring church if we all believed the same things and looked at it the same way. And then we're willing to sacrifice and serve one another. And we're willing to serve with each other to serve the world around us. See, I think this is what's at the heart of who we are, that we are a people of one mind. And so I believe passionately in everybody's church. I believe passionately that you don't have to be an homogenous church to grow and thrive and make a difference in the world. I believe passionately that everybody's church is needed in the world, that we are needed because we demonstrate to the world that you don't have to be homogenous, that you can be a church of variety in every way and still radically serve Jesus Christ. I believe passionately that we can be and are of one mind. Do we always do it 100%? Yeah, probably not. Do we always get it right? Yeah, probably not. But you know what? I think I know you all well enough to know that that is what is in all of our hearts and all of our minds. That we live and serve and love with humility and sacrifice. And so my challenge to all of us this morning for the week is just this, is to ask yourselves, how am I being of one mind with Christ? How am I being in one accord with my brothers and sisters in this place through humility and sacrificial service that we might give glory to God in all that we do? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we give you such thanks that you have called us together as everybody's church, that you've called us together to intentionally not be the same, but to be different, to love one another and to show the world that this can indeed be done. Thank you for the gift of the men and women and children who are part of the life and witness of this community. Help us to continue to be everybody's church, now and always. In Christ's name, amen.